which is a natural extension of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, because Ephesians basically is telling us how God brought the church together. And after we are together because of who we are in Christ, then God says, these are some of the things, the ways that you should be treating each other. These are some of the things that you should be taking important. So, or taking as important. So, what we're going to do is continue looking at some of these different things. Today we've got two more to go through, but let's do a quick review. So far, we have talked about taking things seriously in our Christian lives. And the very first one was church attendance. Okay? Actually, just coming to church, because I think oftentimes people have got it in their minds that really that is not all that important, and we would be shocked as to just how vital that really is for our spiritual lives. Second thing we take a look at was taking baptism seriously, which is a public commitment to Jesus Christ. Okay, it's not just a hoop to go jumping through. It is a definitive and declarative statement that we are a complete and total follower of who Jesus Christ is. We looked at church membership, and we looked at the fact that it is not a club. We do not come here just going, this is a nice little club that we've joined and we enjoy it so much. No, church membership really needs to be viewed in a very serious light, because you are making a commitment to your brothers and sisters in Christ. From there, we moved on, and we talked about some of the things that you should be looking for in a church. If you were ever visiting a church, if you ever leave from this church and go to another church, you should be looking for some of these things, which is preaching, teaching, and worship, and what are those things all about. If they are not focused on who Christ is and who God is, then that's probably not the best church for you to be attending. Those are the things that are most important. We then looked at baptism again, simply to say, if someone else is being baptized, we need to take that seriously. We need to show up for that, because that is someone entering into the family. That is someone declaring their faith in Jesus Christ, and it is important for us to get there to support them for something like that. We also looked at the Lord's Supper and how we take that seriously. We gave you some suggestions for the very next time we do the Lord's Supper together, how you can be taking that seriously and the ways that you can be looking to be focused on Christ. And last week, we looked at giving. In all of its forms, we looked at giving in terms of service, we looked at giving in terms of financial need, so on and so forth. But that was our last one. Today, we are going to move on to two other things that both have to do with this concept of life groups. Okay, we'll explain that as we go along. But these two areas are fellowship and evangelism. And hopefully by the end of this message, you're going to understand how those two fit under that category of what we call life groups. So, fellowship. One of those words that we throw around at church an awful, awful lot that unfortunately most people seem to understand the least. Okay, almost every newcomer to a church probably hears the word fellowship within the first week, 2 weeks of being in church, which is both a good and a bad thing. It is a good thing because it is an excellent word for you to hear. It is a bad thing because if the person who's sharing it with you doesn't understand what fellowship really is, then they're just kind of passing on bad information to you. Okay? So let me back up here for just a second. All emotionally healthy people are going to crave community. They're all going to desire that. It is an axiom of life. It's very simple. Christian or not, doesn't matter. We crave being in community with other people. Even if you're more on the introverted side of the scale, that would be me. Even though I walk around here and rant and rave and talk a lot and have all these eyes staring at me, yeah, you get me, you know, in a small group and I don't know you, I'm going to be real quiet. I'm an introvert by nature. But even introverts, they crave community too. They really do. Okay? We all crave it. So, spiritually healthy people that live in full and complete submission to God's word, they're going to wind up seeking community from their church family. There's always some people that think that they can be spiritually healthy apart from biblical fellowship. Some people think that they don't have to go to church at all. They can miss out on the fellowship and all that stuff, and they can still be spiritually healthy. Now, obviously, if you're sitting here today, you must not be one of them. Okay, because you're already here, and we're glad for that. But some folks, they're that way. They think, I can just read my Bible at home and sing my own praise songs, and I'm good. But you're missing out on some things. There are other people who think that they can come to church every single Sunday, but not really dig into their church family and not really seek meaningful fellowship from their brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, I'm just going to come and listen to that incredibly good-looking preacher up there and go home, okay? And that's all I got to do. I don't have to talk to anybody else or anything. That's all I need to do, and then I'm spiritually healthy. No, there's a lot more to spiritual health than just that, okay? Many of you probably know the Greek word for fellowship. It's koinonia. It was borrowed by the biblical writers to describe the relationship we have with one another in the body of Christ. But originally, in the secular usage, it used to refer to business enterprises, legal relationships, citizenship, marriage, and friendship. But the biblical writers took that and started making use of it for the church family because we are all participants in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. We are partners together working for God's great kingdom, trying to fulfill the Great Commission. And on top of all of that, each one of us has the Holy Spirit living inside of us if we have accepted Christ as our Savior. So Christian fellowship is unique. No other relationship quite compares to it. Not parents and children, not husbands and wives, not brothers and sisters, or even close friends. All of these relationships do have intimacy factors to them, and even people who do not believe in Jesus Christ can enjoy those intimacies of life. Only believers can share in this deep intimacy that we have in Christ. Fellowship or koinonia is often defined by what it is not. We just kind of walk through and define what it is. It is a relationship. It is a connection like no other connection on earth because it is based on heavenly realities. It's based on who we are in Jesus Christ. It is not just socializing or going downstairs and eating all the yummy foods that always get prepared down there. 2 weeks ago we had the bake auction downstairs in Fellowship Hall. Now, while we were all eating the food, there was probably fellowship taking place, but just because we were eating food, that's not fellowshipping. Okay? Just so you all know, just because we were eating that's not all fellowshipping. Hopefully this will help you out, help you understand a little better. Generally speaking, what we do is we confuse fellowship with socialization. Okay, socializing, consider it just the big circle, okay, and there's levels of intimacy within that. Whether you are a Christian or not, you can enjoy socialization. Fellowship goes beyond just general socialization. It takes place within the sphere of socialization, but it is deeper than that. It is more meaningful than it. It is about the spiritual life. It goes beyond just the regular parts of life, and it looks at how life is affected by our relationship to Jesus Christ. So, practical example. Imagine you go downstairs for fellowship, to the coffee hour, and you're talking to folks, and you're standing around. You got a group of people who are standing there having a good old conversation. And so you do one of these little things where you just kind of sidle up next behind them and, you know, wait for the little group to open up and welcome you into their little group while they're having their conversation, right? While they're having this conversation, you realize, first of all, you're observing the two-minute rule. When you enter a conversation, you don't say anything for the first 2 minutes, right? Because you need to make sure that you don't say anything stupid. So you get into this group, you wait for your 2 minutes, but in that 2 minutes, you start realizing something. People in this group are starting to share things with a particular individual. It seems like this individual is mentioned that he has some sort of a family issue going on, okay? Whether it's just health concerns about somebody in the family, whether it's a problem with a husband or their wife or their kids or whatever, but they said something and they said, what do I do? And so you got a bunch of brothers and sisters standing around them, all encouraging them with a word from God's word, maybe a prayer, maybe something that they've learned in their own life, something practical that way, some Christian book that maybe they could read, but they're all relating to this person on the spiritual level, trying to help and encourage this person in that way. And I'll even give it to you this way. A few weeks ago, we had this happen just with our guys group before we opened it up to the whole church. One of the people were sticking around late. Some people already left, but some people had stuck around. And one person said, hey, you know what? I've got this issue thing going on, and what do you guys think? And then a bunch of guys in the room all just said, hey, here's what I think. Here's what I've learned over the time, because there's a bunch of guys who have already passed through that, and being in their relationship with Christ, they understand what they are looking for and how they're wanting to grow in that way. And it was an awesome, wonderful time of fellowship. Okay? Biblical fellowship can be those moments, whether they're formal or informal, when we are sharing our lives and how they relate to our common ground in Jesus Christ. So this can be a group setting, this can be with just a few people, or even one brother or sister. But note that it is in the sharing of our lives that and how life relates to Jesus Christ. That's what fellowship is about. That means they can be sharing prayer requests or answers to prayer. It could be sharing struggles, holding each other accountable for different difficult circumstances. It could be sharing how God has wowed us yet again in our relationship with Him. It could be sharing our heart for our kids to grow in their faith, in their relationship with God. It could be sharing a struggle with sin, something that you're struggling with, or something that maybe you've gotten victory over, and something that you're thinking, oh, this is wonderful, God has helped me with these things. Okay? A lot of times we think of sins as the biggies. You know, we always think the big, horrible, awful sins. But you know, you'd be surprised that if you get into a group of godly brothers and sisters, how you can share your sins, and some of those sins have nothing to do with the biggies. They're about your attitude towards something or how you're feeling about something, okay? If you are tempted to be mean to your neighbor, or you've got a bad attitude about being involved in justice issues because of your view of poverty, or you just realize, you know what, I haven't been the husband or wife that I really should have been in this last week to my spouse. Those are all things that we need to be able to talk about and be able to put out there. Sharing those things, the goal is to gain perspective and to hear from one another that you are forgiven in Christ and what God's Word really says to those issues. So, let me give you a few benefits to this whole thing, this area of fellowship. You can experience the grace of God in ways that you cannot otherwise experience. God has put together a very multifaceted faith, and that is an amazing and a wonderful thing. You can experience God through reading your Bible. You can experience God through prayer. You can experience God through communion. But you know what? All of those different ways, you're going to experience God differently. God's going to reveal Himself to you in different ways through all of those different things. You can come here and again hear from the good-looking preacher, and you can experience God that way. There's a multifacetedness to our faith. And when we remove that biblical component of fellowship, we are removing a big part of how we are able to see the grace of God at work. You experience Him differently in fellowship than you would in prayer, than you would in just simply reading your Bible. So there are lots of different ways to be able to experience this. Second thing, you can experience the gifts of God, or excuse me, the gifts and the that He has given to others, and enjoy those gifts that God has given out to those other folks. We talk about spiritual gifts around here. Some people have more than one spiritual gift. Some people have one spiritual gift. By the way, nobody has all the spiritual gifts. Anybody understand why? If I had all the spiritual gifts, what do I need any of you people for? Let's be honest. God gave us each different spiritual gifts, so we have to rely on one another. In fellowship with other people, we get to experience their spiritual gifts. We get to benefit from what God has given to them and what they understand. Going on mission trips, I kind of get to see this from our folks, especially the folks that have the gift of mercy when we're on mission trips. I am much more of an administrator. I'm like, let's get from A to B, let's get this done, let's here, move that, do this, that kind of stuff. But then you get the group that wants to linger and hang out and just love on people and be merciful to them and all these kinds of things. And that's where I get to benefit from them, because they're going, no. Remember, we're here on a mission, and these people are the mission. So slow down, Pastor Keith. Let's make sure that we're enjoying these people. So I would not get that blessing from God if I was not around with these other folks. Third benefit, your practice of spiritual disciplines is encouraged when you are in fellowship with other people. Okay, let's do this. Anybody ever get discouraged in your prayer life? Wow, that's fewer hands than I thought. I figured everybody had their hand up, okay? You ever notice that when somebody comes in with an answer to prayer, and they go, "You're not going to believe this. This was amazing. God did this wonderful thing, and I've been praying for it for months. Praise God." Does that not lift your spirits? Does that not make you want to pray all the more? Okay? Your spiritual disciplines wind up getting encouraged by being around other people. Grab your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to read verse 13. "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." In order to encourage one another daily, it assumes that fellowship is actually taking place. What happens when fellowship is not taking place? According to this verse, we can become hardened to sin. We can start falling into sin because we are not around our brothers and sisters in Christ to be encouraged. There is no doubt that fellowship is vital to our spiritual lives. You also experience fellowship, or you experience love in ways that you wouldn't otherwise. It's the fourth benefit of fellowship. Did you realize that it is absolutely impossible to fulfill Christ's command to love one another if you are not in fellowship with one another? Okay. You can have all the fluffy bunny feelings you want for particular individuals in your church, but love is a verb, people. We have to actually act on those things. So all the feelings I have for someone in the world don't make a world of difference unless I actually get up and act on those things. And to do that, I actually have to be in fellowship with those people. It's good to bring up the idea of love here, because just like love, fellowship is a risk. It is risky to love someone because you might get hurt. It is risky to have genuine biblical fellowship with someone where you are opening up your life to them and letting them see all the good, the bad, and the ugly because you might get hurt. So to modify the old adage, it is better to fellowship and get hurt than to never fellowship at all. Right? We still need to be in fellowship with one another, even if it's risky. But the greatest things, the things with the highest risk, often have the greatest rewards when we navigate them and when we take those chances. Second part of the message. The first one was fellowship. The second one's going to be evangelism. And I think oftentimes we think of evangelism in terms of personal ways, going door to door, talking to strangers. Personal evangelism is important. I'm never going to have the influence in a person's life that you will have. Simple as that. That's why personal evangelism is important, because I can't reach all the same people that you can reach. So you get that opportunity to reach out, to be able to open your mouth for Jesus Christ. But make sure you're hearing me correctly when we're talking about this part of evangelism. I am not suggesting that we replace personal evangelism. I am not telling you that evangelism has now somehow changed, that we're going to do it all differently, and I am not taking away from that and taking away from personal evangelism in any way. What I am doing is de-emphasizing personal evangelism today in the message in favor of pointing out ways that we as a church and we as life groups in corporate manners can be doing evangelism. So one of the ways in congregational evangelism or small group, we call them life groups here, evangelism has a benefit going for it is because it is a group, and as a group you can declare greater praise to God. Not greater in quality, because all praise to God is the same. It is all going to be about Him. But there's two different ways that this plays out. It brings greater praise in quantity. Obviously, the more people should... with more people should come more praise and more testimony to God. So you're going to have more people who are actually saying praises to who God is. Just like a choir. When you put a bunch of voices together, it's going to sound a whole lot stronger than when you just have one voice alone. The other thing that the group does in bringing praise is it brings praise and glory in greater variety as well. Non-Christian is no longer hearing just one single story about praise from one type of person, they're now hearing multiple different ways of praising God, multiple different stories of what God has been doing, and that becomes a powerful testimony to who God is. The other thing that congregational or small group evangelism has as a benefit is it is a display of unity to the world. Grab your Bible again, go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we're going to read verses 20 and 21. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus is praying about us and those that are going to believe in him as a result of the disciples' message. So Jesus asks for unity, just as Jesus and the Father are unified. He's saying, make them unified as well. And what he says is, it is going to be a way to display to the world that all of this stuff is true. The world is going to believe that Jesus was sent by God simply because we are unified together. Realize it or not, unity is a very important part of evangelism. To have unity implies that a group, or at least that a group of individuals associated with a church that is doing evangelism, is all on the same page, that they're all doing the same thing. For those that can remember back to some of the difficult times in this church, one of the greatest problems that underlied everything else was a breakdown in unity. Largely because, again, American individualism reared its ugly head, and once that occurred, it was a very difficult time for our church, and it was a serious problem for outsiders looking in, because they're all going, really? Is that the way church people act? Is that what happens in a church? And that is a problem. That's why we need to be unified behind the mission of who Christ is. When you are part of a group effort in reaching out to other people, bringing someone to faith in Christ, it is really a joy for absolutely everybody who is involved. Okay, I told her I was going to say this, so she knows this is all happening. Many of you know Savannah Robinson. She came to faith in Jesus Christ, and there were several people that were very excited when that took place, because there were several people that over many years had reached out to their family. Sue Carson was one of the very first people that when Savannah Robinson's mother passed away when she was real young, Sue was one of the first people at the door to encourage the family, to work with the family, and help them out. And at that same time, the Chapman family was right behind them, which wound up building a lifelong friendship between the Savannahs, and they continue that friendship even today. There were many people from our church who were inviting Savannah to youth group, telling her about mission trips, things that we were doing, so on and so forth. I got to coach her. I got to lead her in the youth group. All of that stuff. And it was kind of fun watching her when she came to youth group the very first time, because she was like a sponge and you could see it. She was just taking in absolutely everything, trying to absorb everything that was taking place. When she finally accepted Christ as her Savior, or as she puts it, she stopped being a fan and became a follower of Christ. There were a lot of tears of joy shed because there were a lot of people involved in that process. And Savannah herself has been mature enough to recognize the number of people involved in her own salvation. She realizes that it was not those people that saved her. She put this in a little note to me after her graduation. She said, I prefer to think of it as God saved me. He used you to help bring me along. Very mature statement for such a young lady. Being a part of a team effort like that and watching someone being drawn in to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior is amazing when you know that you've all been working on it. You've all had little parts here and there. Being part of group evangelism also allows you to do one other thing in a stronger way than doing it by yourself. You can share and display the love of Christ in ways that doing so alone just cannot happen. Okay? Don't get me wrong. The strength of how the love of Christ is shown is really found in the level of sacrifice. But what I mean, this verse is going to be on the screen. John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Francis Schaeffer, one of the 20th century's premier Christian thinkers, said it this way: we must never forget that the final apologetic which Jesus gives us is the observable love of true Christians for true Christians. Now, translation, he says, one of the greatest defenses of Christianity, one of the ways that you're going to prove that Christianity is true to the rest of the world, is when they see how deeply you love each other. Simple as that. The other part to this is, unbelievers can kind of excuse one person, seeing one person love on them a little bit, and they go, okay, yeah, that person really is into Jesus, whatever. But when they see a group of people doing that, and that group is loving each other, and they're loving on them, they're running out of excuses, because they're seeing that love operate in more than just one individual. They're seeing it operate within a group. Which brings us full circle back to this idea of life groups. That's the title of the message. Life groups were designed in this church for fellowship and also for evangelism. Think about some of the possibilities in your group when you're in a group together. You invite someone to know, or that you know, that doesn't know Christ into your life group. And they begin to see how you love one another, how you are praying for one another, how you genuinely care for one another because you have built this fellowship up together. You share your lives around the lessons from Scripture, and you praise God together in all things. They see all of that, and all of that is a very powerful witness to them. But now, think even broader, okay? What if life groups did the same thing that we do on Community Sundays? If life groups found a family that they knew, that they could love on, that they could reach out to, and share the love of Christ to, they invite those folks to their life group, they begin caring for them, they begin helping them with chores around the house, repairs, driving to the doctor or the grocery store, or whatever it may be, what happens next? Now you've got several groups all around the area that are all intentionally reaching out to their community, doing the same things in that same way. Guess what happens? We've just expanded our influence. Rather than one central place trying to reach out to everybody, you've got several little satellites all throughout town reaching out to their neighborhoods, to the people who are around them. A little creativity, a little some work building some relationships with people in the neighborhood, and you can see that influence being multiplied out in many, many different ways. So we're ending this series, calling it Taking It Seriously. Today we're focusing on life groups, because life groups can be a place for both fellowship and evangelism. And there can be all kinds of reasons why somebody does not join a life group or start a life group. But the reality is, if we are taking part, the parts of our faith seriously, we're going to want to experience all the ways in which God has designed us to experience Him, including through biblical fellowship. We're going to want to be a part of a group that is making a difference in our community. Life groups is one of those ways that that can happen. And that's one of the reasons why we encourage you to be a part of a group within this church. If you feel like you've kind of hit a wall or stagnated in your faith in some way, shape, or form, this may be one of those ways that helps break some of that up, because now you're in fellowship with some other people. If there's not one that meets on a night in which you're able to meet, guess what? Grab another couple, and then maybe start your own group. Grab some people from your neighborhood, start your own group. Okay? Point is, life groups are a way, and say that honestly, it's a way, it's not biblical, it's just the way that we as a church have chosen to seek to meet these needs in our church and in our community of fellowship and evangelism. But these parts need to be taken seriously. Okay? It doesn't work. The whole thing, system breaks down if we don't take them seriously. And it's our hope and our prayer that you're going to be taking them seriously, and that you're going to seriously be seeking out a group that you could be a part of for fellowship and for evangelism. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, thank you for how you designed our faith, that we grow in so many different ways. Father, we pray that you would help us to take it seriously, that we need our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need them to really be able to grow. Father, we don't want to be standing out on our own. We want to be together with groups. We want to be building those relationships. And we know that that's high risk. We know that that can be difficult. But we also know that the reward is just huge, and it is so worth it. Father, at that same time, we're able to reach out to the communities. We're able to, together, be seeking ways in which we can be impacting our community. Lord, I pray that you would give us creativity. I pray that you would give us wisdom and give us the ability to be able to do those things, to be able to reach out in our community in these different groups, that we can be seeing more and more people come to know you as their Savior. I ask this in Jesus' name.